2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. We are in our series, The Bible for Today, and we are dealing with the idea of identity. Now, why are we dealing with identity? Because all of the major hot buttons that you're dealing with right now, that you're having to write policies or learn new policies about on the job, in the workforce, and at school and places like that, the devil has taken these issues and turned them into an identity issue. That's why so many people get so upset when we talk about the LGBTQ community. We talk about same-sex attraction. We talk about transgenderism. The devil has made this an identity issue because you automatically, when you talk to somebody, they feel attacked because you're attacking who they are. And the problem is we were never to be identified by our behaviors. We were never to be identified that way. That's not who you really are in God. Do you understand? Our identity in Jesus Christ is the fact that we are His created being, number one, right? We talked about that last week. Who I am as a human being is I am created in the image of God. And as a created being, I am morally accountable to my Creator. He is the one in charge. He tells me who I am and what I am. And I am dependent upon Him for everything. But in Christ, you understand that I am, who am I as a Christian? He is in me and I am in Him. We are in a living union with Christ. Like vine and branches in John 15. I am in a living union. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. We are born into this world. And if we were to immediately stand before God, we would be represented by Adam because we were in the loins of Adam when Adam sinned, and thus, you know, death came into this world. Excuse me, death came by sin, and so sin is passed upon all men for all have sinned. Why? Because we are represented by Adam. But when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, He is now our representative. We are now in Christ, and when God sees you, He sees you as Christ. He sees you as fully a child of His, a full inheritor of everything He has. He sees you as right with Him, as we'll look at in just a second. But you are represented by Him. I was represented by Adam at birth, but I was represented by Jesus Christ at the new birth. And then as a living union with Christ, I'm not just part of a club. You know, I was at Costco the other day and I had to re-up my club card. Anybody ever do that? They're so happy to take your money right there at the register. You don't have to go down to customer service. They're such a blessing, isn't it? And they nailed me for the cost of that, and that's fine. But I'm part of a club there. But that doesn't identify who I am. I don't walk around and go, hi, John Mix, Costco. Do you? No, I'm not part of a club. I may be part of a club, but that's not who I am. My sexual orientation is not who I am. You understand? There are 100 different ways. People say to me, People say to me, well, Brother Mix, don't you understand that we're born this way? We are all born sinners. We're all born with a desire to fulfill our desire for love and acceptance and companionship and what have you. And there are 100 different ways to fulfill those desires. But only one of them is sanctioned by the Creator. And as a created being, I'm morally accountable to my Creator. Who I am is not in what I do, because when what I do no longer exists, then what am I? If who I am is based on the car I drive, if I no longer have that car, then who am I? If who I am is based on what on my habits, then when those habits change or I cannot fulfill those habits, then who am I? See, our identity is in Jesus Christ. And a lot of people forget that. Oh, I believe that there are folks who need help medically because of chemical imbalance and things of that nature. But I think a lot of Christians walk around tripping on their bottom lip because they forget who they are in Jesus Christ. How God sees them, not how the world sees them. We got to stop looking at ourselves through the eyes of the world. You're never going to add up. You're never going to see yourself and be satisfied through the eyes of your peers. Husbands, wives, I'm telling you, you're never going to be satisfied trying to get your self-esteem met by your spouse. Your husband doesn't know how, doesn't need it. So that's why, and he's not built for that. He doesn't know how. That's why it's got to be in Jesus Christ. And at least that's what the Bible teaches me. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him, speaking of Jesus, for the first he, that's God the Father, hath made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, that's you and I, who knew no sin, that's Jesus, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. You know, we don't always see ourselves as being in a connected, living union. In John 17, when Jesus was praying, he said to the Father, I want them to be at one with us, just as we are at one. Let them be one as we are one, Father, I and you and me. And the thing is that when you receive Christ as your Savior, Christ is in you and you are in him and you are one. And just like with the vine and the branches illustration, the vine gives everything it has to the branch. The branch receives everything it needs from the vine. Did you get what you were needing today? Were you getting it from Jesus? Or were you getting it from something else? Did you fulfill your purpose? Did you bear fruit today? Did you do something that brought glory to God? It doesn't necessarily have to be soul winning, but that's one way. But did you pray? Did you intercede? Brother Mike and I were having a great conversation before church tonight about how that Moses would intercede for the people of Israel and God would turn from his anger. How many people have received the wrath of God because you and I did not intercede? How many? What if Abraham would have gave up? Abraham got all the way down to 10, to 1. God, what if Abraham just went fooey, it's not worth it? Did we allow Jesus to support us this week? You see, it's more than just an association. Who you are is just more than being part of a club. You and Christ are at one. So when I am in Christ, I'm justified. Take your Bible, go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. I'm going to look at some scriptures tonight. Everybody needs a Bible. Everybody needs a Bible. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. The Bible says, therefore, because of what he talked about in Romans chapter 4, being justified by faith. I am justified by my faith in Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I am declared just by God himself. Man, there's no higher authority that you can appeal to than God the Father. And it is God the Father who says, you are just. You're right with him. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse number 31. Look what the Bible says. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 31. What shall we say then? What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, the answer is there in verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall we not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay in each thing to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. I'm not only accepted, I'm not only declared divinely just by God, I'm accepted by God and treated by God as right with him. Wouldn't it be great to be able to be right with everybody? To go to work and there be no tension. To go to school and there be no tension. To go into your teacher's office and there be no tension. Because you're right with each other. You're at one with each other. That's how it is with you and God. In Galatians chapter 2. Now that's after 1st and 2nd Corinthians. After 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you'll find Galatians 2. Look at Galatians 2 and verse 15. The Bible says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. I cannot be justified by good works. God declares me just. Isn't it great that God doesn't pull out a performance review and say, well, maybe you'll go to heaven at the end of the quarter. Maybe. Maybe you're on that status. Maybe. You are automatically declared just. Because, see, I was under the curse of the law. Do you remember that? Look at Galatians 3 and verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Have you and I forgotten what we were before Jesus? Have we gotten so dignified, so classy in the eyes of our friends, and gotten ourselves worked at and made such a great person out of ourselves that we have forgotten where God found us and in what condition God found us in? Why can't we be justified by our righteous acts? Because nothing short of perfection, perfect obedience, will make the law work to justify us. There's over 600 laws in the Old Testament, and they are summed up, of course, by Jesus in Matthew 22, where he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. I don't know about you, but I was reminded recently that I passed high school with B's and C's and a whole lot of extra credit. All right. How would you like it if getting into heaven, or excuse me, if passing high school, if getting a diploma required a 4.0 average, nothing else would do? That's what the law demands. Now, the choice is ours. We can either try to rely on our own personal righteousness to justify us in the eyes of God, or we can exercise faith in Christ. Go back to Galatians 3 and verse 10. The Bible says the works of the law there. For as many as are of the works of the law. Now, look, results in us being under the curse of the law is the fact that it's impossible for us to be declared right in and of ourselves by the things that we do or don't do, the things that we say or don't say. Our behaviors, good or bad, will never be the deciding factor on whether or not we are declared just in the eyes of God. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. That's God the Father. He's the actor in this. He's the one that took action. Him, that's Jesus Christ the Son. He is the subject of the Father's action. And we are talking about us collectively. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. It's the next book after Galatians. Look at Ephesians 2 and verse 1. Have we gotten so far away from our past life that we have forgotten what we were like? Ephesians 2, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's who we were. That's how God describes us in the law. We were the children of wrath. We were the ones being ready to be subject to God's wrath. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, there's an interesting way God puts it. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now that we isn't talking about the nice people, those seeking to obey God. No, he's talking about you and I, where we were the enemies of God when he found us. Do you understand that? We were his enemies. We were the object of his wrath. And the astonishing thing to me is the violent acts that God did to his own son was for our sake. All of the violence Jesus went through From spitting in his face to covering his head and beating him unrecognizable to ripping the beard from his face to planting a crown of thorns on his head and beating it into place with a reed and then taking the cat of nine tails and being mocked and then dragging his own cross. All of that violence, all of that terrible, heinous things was because of me and because of you. We need to remember that from time to time. We might ought to rethink some of our behaviors based on the fact that maybe he wouldn't. I know he's paid for it all, and it's all been paid in the past, but this is the beef we have with our teenagers, isn't it? And our children, that they forget what it cost to get whatever it was they left in the yard and got rained on. They don't understand because they played no part in the process of paying for those things and acquiring those things, so thus they have no understanding of how frustrated you are when it's gone? Have we forgotten what Christ went through because of me? Have you forgotten what Christ went through because of you? Have we forgotten? Are we so civilized now that we don't remember that he who knew no sin? That's what it says in Hebrews 4 in verse 15. It says that he was sinless. Hebrews 4:15 said, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." He was tempted in Matthew 4, do you remember? By Satan himself. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 22. Listen to what the Bible reads in 1 Peter 2 and verse number 22. The Bible reads, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." It was you and I who deserve the punishment that Christ received. It was because of us. He didn't do anything. 1 John 3:5 says that Jesus had no sin in him. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5, the Bible reads, And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." You know, in John chapter 8, he's standing there having to defend himself against those knuckleheaded Pharisees, and he does a little self-evaluation in John 8:29. And Jesus said, "He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." And twice, audibly from heaven, God the Father spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." I wish God could say that about you and I. But the truth is, only because of Jesus we are justified, and now God can say that about us. That's why God can say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, we cross the portals of heaven." Why? Because of Jesus. We're going to look at that in depth in just a minute. But as I mentioned, some of the brutal, terrible, violent things that Jesus had to endure for you and I, why would he do that? Why would he go through that? Because the Father loved us. John 3:16, "For God," that's the Father, "so loved the world," that's you and I, "that he gave his only begotten Son." Now, Jesus did it because he was submissive to the Father. I believe that Jesus loved us. That's true. But when God was meeting face-to-face with Isaiah in Isaiah 6, 1, 2, and 3, the angel shouted, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And anytime you have that triple repeat, it means it's limitless. That means Jesus Christ is as precisely holy and has the same degree of holiness as God the Father. So when Jesus walked on this planet, he was exactly as holy as God the Father is holy, because he and the Father are one. So in Genesis 22, when Abraham said to Isaac, "Where's this lamb, Dad?" Dad says, "God shall provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." And he did. So when we go back to our text, look at 2 Corinthians 5. And verse 21, I want you to look at something here. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. The Bible reads, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, this is an interesting use of the word made. For he, okay, that's God the Father, hath made him, that's Jesus. Now, that word made doesn't mean created. Don't let the JWs twist the words of the English Bible. Do you understand? Jesus was not a created being. It meant that it doesn't mean that, God created Jesus to be sin for us or that he forced Jesus to be sin for us. Jesus obeyed the Father willingly. It means that it's because God caused this to happen. This was God's idea. The Father wanted this, for God so loved the world that he gave. So he caused Jesus to do this. God caused Jesus to bear the weight of your sin. Our sin. That's what God the Father did. All the collective sin of mankind, that's every word, that's every action, that's every inaction, every omission, every thought, every intent, everything. That's what I'm talking about. Every sin, that collection of it was laid upon Christ. He was made to be sin for us. That's what it says. And this isn't just a New Testament thing. If you got your Bible, go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah and 53. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5 and 6, the Bible reads, "But he," speaking of Christ, "was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Notice the "our" in that, the possessive pronoun. It was because of us. We cannot forget this. I'll explain in a little while a little more about this, but you and I can never forget this, because the minute we do, we feel entitled, when we are entitled to nothing but hell. And when we get that entitlement attitude, then little things start to distract us and bother us. The temperature of the room, the color of the flowers, whether we had jelly donuts or powdered, or whether we had this or that, we start to fuss and fight with each other because we forgot just who it is we really are and what God did to make us his. In Isaiah 53 and verse 10, the Bible reads, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin," not his sin, but our sin, "he shall see his seed and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands." It is the Father that did this. Now, this is where the atheists will stake their claim. Well, then God the Father must be abusive. No. It pleased the Father because God wanted it for us. He didn't sit back and was pleased at the violence Jesus endured for the sake of violence. He did it because of what he wanted for you and for me. And when we do not grasp hold of the identity that we have in Christ, we are living below the level of life that God intended for you. You know, I had a friend, he pointed this out to me on the phone this last month. You know, I think it was Spurgeon who said, if you were pastoring a church and were given the opportunity to be the governor, why would you take a step down? We forget that the service of the King of Kings and being called his child is the greatest of titles we will ever hold and we will ever have. All other titles will fade and will end. Maybe if we keep this in mind, we would avoid sin more. You know, if it was just pardon and forgiveness, we would still be bound by our sin nature. If all we were was forgiven, if all we were was pardoned, then we'd have no choice but to continue to sin. And we would be forgiven, but we would still be seen as sinners. But when God looks on you as a believer, he doesn't see someone who's still a sinner and just forgiven, or someone just delivered from the guilt of it. God sees you as completely just, completely just and right with him because of the righteousness of his Son. God declares that you are right with him. You're righteous. Faith is, now, our faith is not in us. Our faith is in Christ. Take your Bible, go to Romans 3. Romans 3. Romans 3. I still receive calls from brothers and sisters who've been members here and have moved on to other duty stations. And some of them, bless their hearts, still struggle with this idea of being eternally secure in Christ. They got a hold of some pamphlet, or they listen to some knucklehead on a podcast, and they get all messed up and they think to themselves they've lost their salvation. You know, faith is only good as the object you're putting it in. And if my faith was based on me, I'd be lost all time. I'd constantly be getting, I would be in the water so many times getting resaved and baptized, I'd be pruny. And you would too. You'd have to have an app on your phone that tracked whether or not you were saved or not, just so you could keep track of it all. The truth is, God said you're righteous. Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God. Now that's grade A, 100%, five-star righteousness, which is by faith. We receive it by faith of Jesus Christ. My faith is not in me. It's in Christ, unto all, that's open to everybody, and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. All men are trusting something. The people you go to school with are trusting in something. The people you work with, they're trusting in something, that something's going to happen after they're dead. The Christian trusts in Christ. We're trusting in his character, the fact he cannot lie. We're trusting in his person, the fact that he is divine. We trust in his life because he is the source of life and he gives that life to us. We trust in his work on Calvary and his sinless life credited to us. See, if it was by the law, it would be a wage. He would owe me like a paycheck. But it isn't. It is the personal, individual faith in Jesus Christ that saves and justifies. Look at verse 23 of the same verse. For, why? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All men need to be saved. There's no difference. Verse 24, being justified freely. God didn't put provisos. It was only faith in Christ. For justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. All men are declared guilty that he might offer to all men the free gift of salvation. Have you ever come to a place where you realized you were lost? Have you ever gotten to a place where in your life, in your past, have you come to a place and realized, I am lost. I am a hell-bound sinner. I am under the wrath of Almighty God. It was only at that point that I realized I needed a Savior. It was only at that point I was willing to be interested in the promises of God. So I ask you, have you been to that place? Have you called upon Christ? It says justified freely. See, when God relates his love to you and I, it becomes grace. Romans 5:8 says God had commended his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, it cost you and I nothing, but it cost God the life of his son. Look at verse 25, whom God has set forth. This was God the Father's doing. Set forth to be a propitiation. That's a payment that satisfies the debt. Through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness. It is God's righteousness credited to you and I. Not ours. Not ours at all. But it's his righteousness. And it's submitted, and it says here in verse number 25, 26, that he might be just. It would be right. God did this so he would be right to forgive us. That's what it means, that he might be just. God wanted the ability to forgive us and still be holy. So the payment had to be made. And the justifier, him which believeth on Jesus Christ. So Romans 3:30 says, seeing it is one God that shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Now see, the Jews look to the Day of Atonement. They still do. They still look to Leviticus 16. In Romans 10, the Bible says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You know, all people who think they're working their way to heaven have this same problem. The Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, some folks in my family who are who are so stuck in an entrenched in a mainline denomination that they are afraid to even talk about something that would be different from what they've heard in their cathedrals. But 2 Corinthians 5:21 is the crux. For he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might. Now look, Calvinism is a lie. They've dressed it up again. They've repackaged it, and with the help of some very, very eloquent men in the Southern Baptist Convention and their Southern Theological Seminary, they call it now Reformed theology. It's just a $20 word for Calvinism. And it's not biblical. It's a step too far. They take a Bible, they take five different Bible concepts, and they just go a step way too far in every single one of them. It says here, you know, Calvinism basically is you have no choice. If God chose you to be saved, well, then you're going to get saved no matter what. You don't have a choice. And if God didn't choose you to be saved, well, Brother Chris, there's no point in trying to get saved. You're going to go to hell just because God didn't choose you. I'm sorry. You don't even get the consolation prize. All right? So that's a lie. The Bible says that we might be made the righteousness. What does that mean? The choice is ours. The choice is ours. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will stand before God in Revelation 20, and the books will be open, which are the 66 books of the Bible, and you will be judged according to your works compared to the Bible, and you will fall short. Now, the righteousness of God is explained in Philippians 3:9. Take your Bible and look at Philippians 3:9. I've been alluding to this for the last 3 weeks. Look at this, Philippians 3:9. And be found in him. When I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, I entered into a living union. He and me, I and him. To be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Not righteousness in pursuing the law, the righteousness of Christ credited to my account. This is what we call it, the great exchange. The great exchange in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Imagine your life is like the ledger of an accountant. You've got debits and credits. You're adding things and things that are going to be taken away. Our lives are like this ledger. And you to try to tally out all of our sins, every thought, every action, every intention, every omission, every word. And the Bible says in Isaiah 64:6 that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Our ledger's going to come up in the red. We are going to be overdrawn. We are not going to be able to make it up. But Christ's ledger documents 33 years of a sinless life. It documents his substitutionary death. It documents his triumphant resurrection. And what God does is he sets, the day I got saved, the day you got saved, he took Christ's accounting ledger and laid it next to ours. And then he took all of my sin and charged them to Christ's ledger. And then he took all of, so that mine is now empty of sin. And then he takes the perfect righteousness of God and charges it to my account. How is that possible? I am in Christ. That's how. When I trusted Christ as my Savior, I'm now in him. He and me, I and him, we are now at one in a living union. And he is my representative. Jesus is justly charged with the penalty of our sin and pays that penalty through death. As our representative, God can justly credit Jesus' perfect righteousness to us. That's what it means in Galatians 2:20. For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. For the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When Jesus dies for the penalty of sin, we died too. That's what Colossians 1 told us. So we are now justified in Christ. Our sins forgiven because they were charged to Christ. Just if I'd never sinned. Or just if I'd always obeyed. That's how the ledger is balanced. It's like I always obeyed and never sinned. And we become justified through faith. In Galatians 2 and verse 15, we who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. You know, renouncing the fact that our righteousness is just as filthy rags. The night I got saved, I had to say, there's just no way I'm going to be able to be saved myself. And then to repent of our sin and turn to God. And then to rely upon Christ's finished work. So when I read to you Romans 5:1, yes, Paul was looking backwards in time at a one-time moment where he was justified freely. He was justified by faith and have peace with God. But the wonder of justification is how that God can continue to declare you and me, or you and I, righteous with respect to his law when we actually disobey it continually on a regular basis. See, I wasn't just justified. You know what's interesting? I don't know if you know this, but today is October 9th. Today is October 9th. It was on October 9th, 1990, at 9 o'clock. I knelt down on yellow shag carpet in my bedroom and gave my heart to Jesus Christ. It's 29 years ago this evening. And this is fresh. I remember what I was like. I remember I had to renounce my righteousness. At that moment, I had to just say, you know what? My infant baptism, my first Holy Communion, the fact that I've never killed nobody, none of that matters. It's just filthy rags. It was that night I repented of my sin. Because I knew what I was, and I knew where I was going. And I knew that at that moment, my identity was not in Jesus Christ. I was not in a living union with Jesus Christ. I was being represented by my ancestor, Adam. I was represented of him and his sin. And that is when I repented and trusted Christ. But even today, brothers and sisters, my reliance is upon Christ. It is a present tense reality. 29 years later, it's still a present tense reality. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You know, it might remind us to choose differently when offered the opportunity to sin. If we remember that it's not really my life, it's his, and he's the one in me, right there with me, as I choose to sin. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Every day, Paul looked outside himself to Christ and his finished work and saw himself as righteous in the sight of God because Paul knew he was in Christ. Your identity is not an association. It's not a club. It's not a loose affiliation with a building at this address. Do you realize you are in a relationship with Christ? You are in him, a living union. You need to see yourself that way. You don't think much of yourself, but God did and does. That's why he sent Jesus. You don't think you're worth much or your life's worth much, but to God, it's worth everything. Remember, the value of something is what you'll give for it. I was driving down by 7-Eleven on Highway 1, and there's this beautiful Chevy Suburban. As I got closer, it got less and less beautiful. And then the sign said $1,000. And I'm like, what a deal, till I looked inside. And I'm like, it's not worth $1,000 to me. No, it's not. I won't give it to you. It's not, the value's not high enough to warrant that. Your soul was so valuable to God, he allowed the violence and the death that was inflicted upon his own son for you. That's how valuable you are to your creator. You're not just made in his image and morally accountable to him. You are important to him. You are precious to him. He gave his son for you. And what I find so interesting is that Jesus loved you too. He was willing to obey the Father because he loved you too. And every day you need to remind yourself, I'm in a living union, a connection. He's in me and I'm in him. Inseparable. This is not a license to live as we please, but a motivator to live for his glory. Now, there's a bunch more I could talk about. But if you'll take your Bible and go to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. And while you're turning over there, you know that the moment you were saved and declared righteous, that's how God made you a new creature. He gave you Christ's nature by putting Christ in you and you in Christ. And now you have peace with God and access to God and a glorious hope and a Christian character you would not normally have. But I want you to look at 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ. Now, I want you to stop and think about this now. Many times we project upon the Scriptures a modern-day understanding of things and definitions. But that's not what it means. Look at it. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. So many times we read that and we think to ourselves, yes, I am constrained, I'm motivated, I'm compelled because I love Jesus. That's not what it's saying. It's saying when you, and you better do this, when you come to the understanding of just how much Christ loves you, you should be constrained, compelled, motivated. Down in Otero County Juvenile Correctional Facility, these gangbangers would come in and they'd be sitting in the day room, freshly processed, getting ready for arraignment, and they're crying. I mean, these are tough guys, and they're crying. And they're not crying because they got caught. They're not crying because they're going to do time. They're crying because their grandma cried. Their Nana cried. Nana's the one who loved them like nobody else loves them. Nana's the one that raised them because mom and dad were out working. So when they were sick, it was Nana who took care of them. And when they were feeling bad, it was Nana. And when they were stinkers, it was Nana who gave them candy. And when they were unlovable, Nana always loved them. And it was the love of their grandma that they forgot. And it broke their heart because it broke her heart. See, verse 14 is saying, because nobody else loves us like God does, we ought to be constrained, compelled, motivated. Why? Because we thus judge. Because we add it up that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live, that's you and me, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them, and rose again. See, our identity in Jesus Christ is I in him and he in me. I'm in a living union with him. And because of that, I am now seen, represented by Christ. I am now credited with his righteousness. God sees you and I with his righteousness. And nobody loves us like that. And because he does, well, that ought to change us. That ought to change us. Has it changed you? Has it changed the way you think? Has it changed the way you see yourself? Has it changed your self-esteem and your self-value? Because God sees you as valuable. And it ought to change how you see yourself. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. It also ought to change how you see whose time it is you're spending, whose body it is you're living in. It ought to change the way you look at what you're doing with the life Christ gave you. It should change the way we see everything. Because that's what it means to be constrained. It doesn't mean that God is a bully forcing himself upon us. It means that our realization that no one, every head bowed, every eye closed, it's the realization that nobody loves me like that but Jesus. That ought to change the way we obey. And that ought to change the way we look at ourselves. Our Father and our God, in the next few moments, I ask that you'd speak to every heart and every soul. I ask, Father, if there's one here tonight or watching on the internet right now who's lost and does not know you as their Savior, I ask, God, that they would repent and turn to you. renouncing their righteousness and believing upon Christ. And Father, for us, your children, don't let us get so dignified we forget where we came from and how you found us and how you love us and how that love still shapes us and should constrain us. Let our lives be a living legacy of that love. Brothers and sisters, with every head bowed, every eye closed, you are declared positionally right with Jesus Christ and God the Father because of his sacrifice. But are you right with him as his child? Are you right? Are you clean? Are you at odds? You're saved, but not obedient. You're born again, but you're not respectful. Now is the time to make things right. Our Father and our God, as we go our separate ways tonight, let us not remember. Let us remember, Father, that your love is like none other. And Father, that how we view ourselves really should be based on how you view us. That our identity is in you because of who you are and who we are in Christ. Let that be the guiding factor in our life for all decisions and in all things. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.